You can't see foundations, but that doesn't mean they're not important. Without them, obviously, a building will collapse. That's what the owners of Lulu's Beauty Salon on Liverpool Road at Enfield found out earlier this year. Perhaps you remember it. Excavation work next door undercut the foundations and the whole building collapsed. Walls, floor, roof, gas pipes, electrical wiring, all the parts of the building that you could see were now nothing more than a heap of rubble. That's a little like life and lots of people today. They build their life, they focus on the parts that people can see. They focus on their mortgage, on their career, on their family, on their possessions. They focus on their hobbies, their personal appearance. They focus on physical health. But they forget about what really matters. They forget about the foundations. They forget about the God who made them, the God who created the world, who has a plan for everything, including them, a plan that has him at the centre, with people living for him and living with him. They forget about that. Surely that's the most important part of life. After all, it's the only part of life that actually lasts. Everything else crumbles, rusts, breaks, disappoints, dies. Everything else just builds on that foundation. Sure, the things of God, the things, the treasure of his kingdom, they're not things that we can necessarily see. But just like foundations, if we ignore them, everything that we build will end up being destroyed. That's the message of that last, final conclusion in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And that's the mistake that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time were making as well, no different from people today. They were focusing on all sorts of things that you could see. They were focusing on the externals, washing hands, washing clothes, offering sacrifices, praying loudly so people could hear, giving prominently so people would see, being seen to do the right thing. That was their focus. All while ignoring the internals, ignoring the state of their heart for the sake of their performance, ignoring motives for the sake of actions, ignoring the desire to please the invisible God for the sake of pleasing people. These are the hypocrites who've been Jesus' target all the way through his Sermon on the Mount. If there's a theme to this sermon, it's that the kingdom of heaven is about internals, not externals. The kingdom of heaven is about getting your heart right, pleasing God who's unseen, about building treasure in heaven rather than on earth, about motives and attitudes, all of it unseen, rather than building treasure here and now, rather than building reputation and wealth, popularity, power, rather than doing things for the approval of men. Jesus has said in this sermon that what God wants is true love, mercy and justice, all of which comes from a humble heart rather than a formal, judgmental, proud religion that measures and competes and criticises. It's really not that much different from the prophets, is it? From the Old Testament prophets. Religion like that is a scary thing, isn't it? Religion that's more concerned with others than God, more concerned with religiosity over relationship, pomp and ceremony, but none of the humble heart, more concerned with the type of music and what you wear than where your heart is as you sing. Pointing the finger and looking down the nose at other people instead of rejoicing in the God who saved you. That's awful, that type of religiosity, isn't it? That's the Pharisees, that's the teachers of the law, and perhaps it's some people you know in churches today. Perhaps it's even you. And as Jesus comes to the end of his sermon, this last chapter is a warning to people just like that. It's a warning about how you receive all that he's just said and what you do in response. The message that he's given is It's a precious pearl. It's something to be searched for and valued and cherished and stored up. And Jesus warns people not to mistake it for something that's worthless and throw it away. It's like that English TV show, Antique Roadshow. You know, people bring their old rubbish to antique experts who tell them how much that grimy old painting's worth, or their dust-covered vase or grandma's old sideboard. And the best part of the show is a look on someone's face when they're told that the old rubbish that they'd ignored for decades is actually priceless, or at least £30,000. It's even better than priceless, and they never knew it. They were so close to throwing it out. It was about to go in the rubbish. They thought it was junk, but it's priceless. And that's what Jesus warns the religious teachers and all the people who are hearing his sermon against doing. He says, be careful what you're throwing away. Be careful what you're treating as rubbish, that it doesn't turn out to be incredibly valuable. Be careful that you're not throwing your pearl necklace out with the pigs. Don't toss the masterpiece into the rubbish bin. Look at how he puts it there in verse 6 of chapter 7. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. He says, if you throw away this treasure, the time will come when you'll regret it. There'll be judgment when you throw away the treasure that I've got. Now, it's interesting because it's not much later that Jesus tells a parable about pearls. Chapter 13, verse 45, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he threw it out with the pigs. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He's got a pearl of great value. He went away and sold, how does it go? Everything he had and bought it. That's what you do with a pearl. The pearl of great value, that's being part of the kingdom of God. And what you should do when you find that is to give up everything for it. Treasure in heaven, treasure that lasts, a foundation for life. Everything Jesus has been teaching about. That's what you do. And yet, what the people of Israel are at great risk of doing is instead throwing it out with the pigs. Treating the kingdom of God, treating Jesus' words as if they're worthless. And he says if they're not careful, they're going to lose their treasure and they'll be trampled underfoot. They'll be washed away by a flood. And so in these last verses of the sermon, Jesus gives us four ways, four mistakes we can make when it comes to the words of Jesus. Four ways that we can toss out the treasure. First up, we can apply it to someone else instead of ourselves. We can apply it to someone else instead of ourselves. So easy to do, isn't it? You hear a challenging message and your first response is, I know someone who really needs to hear that. See what I do it when I'm reading a Bible passage and I think, oh, that'd make a great sermon. Instead of, oh, that's hitting me. I need to hear that. But Jesus says, take a good hard look at yourself. Judge yourself before you start judging others. Don't judge other people. Look at yourself. Maybe you need to hear a message more than your friend. Maybe instead of having a speck of sawdust in their eye, you've got a far greater problem than them. You've got a whopping great plank. It's ludicrous, isn't it? Just try and imagine it. Someone having a great plank coming out of their eye. You can't begin worrying about someone else's splinter when you've got a plank. You can't worry about someone else's sins when yours are far worse. Jesus said, whenever you hear my words, whenever you read something in the Bible, treat it like a mirror. Treat it like a torch that shines itself back at you. Look at yourself before you worry about shining it onto somebody else. And that's the first mistake. The second listening mistake is down there in verse 13. Another mistake to do with other people. And he's saying, don't make the mistake of assuming that the majority are always right. Just because the road is full of people, it doesn't mean that it's heading where you want to go. Check very carefully, because it's actually the least popular path, that's the correct one. The correct path is not easy, it's not wide, but it's the one that leads to life rather than destruction. The reality is, you may be the only Christian in your family, or the only one on the train who's reading your Bible. You may be the only person in your workplace who doesn't sleep around. The only one in your group of friends who doesn't sneak through the turnstile without paying. But that doesn't mean you're wrong. Verse 14 says, "Small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Most people in your family, your workplace, your street, your sporting team, most people are headed for destruction. If you just follow along whoever else is in front of you, if you just assume that they know where they're going, that they're headed in the right direction, if you assume that politicians and lecturers and newspapers and your neighbours and the TV know where they're going, then before you know it, you'll be headed through the wide gate, right along with them, and headed for destruction because you've missed the narrow gate that leads to God. That's mistake number two. Don't assume that the kingdom of God is a democracy, that the more people who follow it, they must be right. Listening mistake number three, verse 15. Don't listen to the wrong people. Be careful who you listen to. They might sound like prophets. They might pray on street corners. They might dress to impress. They might have titles. They might have letters before their name and letters after their name. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And just like a tree, you can tell by the fruit they bear. They might be able to dress up the outside. They may say the right words with impressive actions. But in the end, you can't dress up the inside. And Jesus says, verse 16, by their fruit you'll recognise them. You don't pick grapes from a thorn bush. If they're the sort of people who are bearing prickles and thorns, don't kid yourself that they're actually a grapevine. Jesus says you'll recognise them. You'll recognise these wolves, these misleading teachers, by their fruit. If you take a good look at them, you'll see the bitter fruit of self-righteousness, hypocrisy, hard hearts, no humility, mercy or love. And Jesus says, don't be fooled. They may call on my name. They might even perform miracles, verse 22. But if they're not reflecting God's nature, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. Watch out, says Jesus, who you follow. Check out their fruit. That's lesson three. Finally, warning number four. Don't make the mistake of listening but not doing. Don't be a professional hearer. Verse 24, the two builders. We sang about it, didn't we, in the kids' song. Right there at the end of the whole sermon, here's the final application. Everything I've said, don't make the mistake of hearing but not doing. Jesus says, what are you going to do with what I've said? You can do something about it, or you can keep going the way you're going along the wide road and face the consequences. So Jesus says, there's a wise man, builds his house on solid rock. The rains come, the streams rise, the winds blow, and it won't fall. Its foundations are on rock. Then there's the fool who builds on sand. We see quite often on the news, don't we, the destructive powers of floodwaters. They rage past the house, and then you see, as the waters undercut the foundations, the corner sag of the house, and a couple more seconds later, and then the walls come down and the whole house is swept away in a time, and everything's gone. And Jesus says in verse 26, whoever hears these words of mine and does not practice them, the one who hears them but does nothing with them is like that foolish builder who builds his house on sand, and the house falls with a great crash. You think about two houses. They look identical above the ground, don't they? Solid bricks, nice paintwork, big wide windows, lovely tile roof. Two identical houses, but it's the foundations that determine whether the house will stand or fall. And so as I look out here this morning and pick out two people, they may look the same on the outside. They're both wearing their Sunday best. They sing the songs, they close their eyes in the prayers, they sit with their Bibles open, they laugh, they smile at morning tea. But one hears what Jesus says and does it. She humbly mourns her sin. She hungers after righteousness. She sets her heart on heaven. She seeks first his kingdom, and her house stands firm. The other one hears exactly the same words. Perhaps she even loves the sound of them, and she takes notes during the sermon, maybe even podcasts the talk so she can hear it again. But she does it to score points, to compare herself, to build a reputation. She's working on the outside. But her heart is somewhere else. She's building treasure on earth. There's no life on the inside. Her house has no foundations, and it'll collapse. Two people, which are you? Which are you? Heed Jesus' warning. Don't be that second person. Don't be the one who receives precious pearls and throws them away. As Jesus says these words about a house built on rock, not far away in Jerusalem, King Herod is putting his finishing touches to a special house on a special rock, a house on which the eyes of Israel were firmly fixed, and the hopes, a new temple, God's house, built on the solid rock of Mount Zion, a sign of God's presence among them. And all Israel was expecting that when that temple was rebuilt, then Israel, well, they'd be on the road to success once again, and God would be with them. But it's all about externals. Jesus said the ultimate foundation's not found on the bedrock of a mountain or in a building or in national pride. Herod began work on that temple in 19 BC. Herod died in 4 BC, a couple of years before Jesus, but the temple wasn't finished for another 60 years. 30 years or so after Jesus' life. But even with such an exhaustive construction period, it only lasted 7 more years. It was only completed for 7 more years. Just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, he's looking at the temple and he says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As strong a foundation as that was, as impressive a building, none of it mattered. Because the real foundation, where people's hearts were focused, people's hearts weren't right with God. AD 70, Roman conquered it, set it on fire, raised it to the ground. And Jesus says, the house that will last is built on obeying his words, not ignoring them like the Jewish leaders, not saying, "Lord, Lord," but then doing whatever you want. Not following the crowd through the wide gate and missing the narrow gate. Not casting your pearl out for the pigs to trample on. The ultimate foundation, hear Jesus' words, do them. That's the way to avoid his judgment. The waters that swept away false prophets, the proud, the religious, the greedy, the judgmental. A few chapters further on in Matthew, in chapter 16, Jesus talks talking about another rock. The disciple Simon, whose nickname Peter actually means rock. And when Simon confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church will be built on the disciples of Jesus who proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, the foundation is Jesus himself. There's the house, the church that we're building, that we're part of building today. The testimony of who Jesus is. And as a church, as we work on building that, as we study Jesus' words, as we meet in home groups, as we pray together and encourage and sing, as we point each other to those words of Jesus, as we encourage each other to do what they say, there's the foundation we build. Seriously, consciously, persistently, unswervingly, hearing what Jesus says, and then removing every barrier that stops us from doing it. And Jesus loves that. He loves that sort of effort. There's a few verses in Matthew 7 that we skipped over. An encouragement from Jesus that when we ask for treasure, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we knock at the door of the kingdom, that God loves to give us those good gifts. Verses 7 to 11 of that chapter. When we take them out of context, they sound a bit like the open checkbook promise. Ask for a pony and God will give it to you. But it's talking about the kingdom. Ask for the kingdom. Seek for the kingdom. Knock on the door for the kingdom, and God is the generous Father who wants to give it to you. Seek it out. And it begins with hearing Jesus' words and then putting them into action. There's the foundation that'll keep us strong. Not just from the storms of God's judgment, but through the storms that we all walk through each day. That final parable, it doesn't say that the wise man whose house is built on the rock never experiences storms. It doesn't say that, does it? We still go through the same storms that foolish people do, but we survive them. The storms of human opinion, false teaching, persecution, unemployment, sickness, breakdowns, all the sorts of things that I know that we're all going through, or as a church, individuals are going through. The storms of loneliness and hopelessness, of discouragements. The foundation is to hear Jesus' words, put them into practice. Years later, that same disciple, Rocky, Simon the Rock, he wrote to Christians all over the scattered all over the known world. And in chapter 2, he describes the church, wherever Christians might be, as a house that's built on a solid foundation. And he says, as you come to him, to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's Jesus, the precious stone, the most valuable foundation treasure there is. Hear his words, do them. That's the foundation for life that will stand up to whatever comes your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these rich, deep words. There's treasure in every sentence, and we've sort of had to rush across the whole chapter today. But we pray that they might be words that sink in, that sink into our hearts and our minds, our attitudes, our priorities, our passions, and that you would help us to grow our foundations deep into you, that we might hear you and follow you, obey you, that our lives might be solid in the midst of all that life throws at us. For your honour and glory. Amen.